We're wrapping up Colossians, and of course we've been through some doctrinal things with Paul as he talks about who Jesus is, and he's addressing the Colossian heresy that had come up, and he talks to us about where we should be gaining our wisdom and our understanding, and where we shouldn't be, not looking to the world for wisdom and understanding and direction for our lives, but looking unto Jesus and the wisdom that we gain through him. And then Paul talked about our practical walk, and he talked about husbands and wives and fathers and children and bosses and employees and all these practical things. And so he's gone through all that, and now he's at the end of his letter. And he's going to send greetings from the companions that he has with him there. Of course, Paul is sitting under house arrest, chained to Roman soldiers there in Rome. But he's got several companions with him. And it's quite an interesting crew. Some of them are Greek. Some of them are from Asia Minor. Some of them are Macedonians. Some of them are Jewish. He's got this interesting crew around him of guys that have latched on to him while he's been doing missionary journeys. Some came and hooked up with him on his second missionary journey, you know, some 7 or 8 years before this. Some were on his third missionary journey. Some of the guys, he mentions Mark, who was on his first missionary journey. So some have been with him for quite a while. And so it's an interesting group of guys that he's got with him. And he mentions them by name here and just gives a little bit of insight into what they've done for him and how, you know, they've ministered to Paul and how they're faithful and all. But every one of them has a story. Every Christian's got a story. And I think one of the interesting things will be about heaven will be sitting down with people and say, what's your story? You know, what are we going to do for eternity? There's a lot of people up there. There's going to be a lot of stories to be told, you know, how people came to Christ and what God did in their lives and just all these things, you know. And these guys have stories. And I love to go through biblical biographies and look at the stories of the guys that and the ladies that the Scripture records for us. The Holy Spirit puts these names in there for a reason. And they're there for our encouragement, for our instruction. And so we're going to go through this list of names that are companions of Paul and just kind of look at their stories this morning. The first one he mentions here, we're in verse 7 of chapter 4, Tychicus. And he says of Tychicus that he's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. And he will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. And so the first name that Paul puts out there is Tychicus. And Tychicus is the messenger that's carrying the letter to the Colossians. In Ephesians, we're going to get there. We're going to hit Philippians in a couple of weeks. John Harbaugh is supposed to come and share with us next week, next Sunday. So after the following Sunday, then we're going to get into the book of Philippians. And then after Philippians, Lord willing, we're going to get into Ephesians. But Paul writes at the end of Ephesians that Tychicus has taken, is being sent to them also for the same reason, to encourage them, to give them news about Paul. And so Paul is sitting in house arrest, writing these letters. We looked at the letter to Philemon concerning Onesimus, which is the next character we'll look at. And now we're in Colossians and then Ephesians. And later on in the chapter here, it talks about a letter that went to the Laodiceans, which we don't have a record of. But it seems that Tychicus was the one that Paul entrusted to carry these letters to these churches. And he sends them, sends him to them to give them word about Paul. You know, of course, they didn't have telephones, internet, Instagram, all those things back then. You know, so if you wanted somebody to know something, you sent a messenger and a letter. And so that's what Paul writes the letters, sends them out. The first place he would have stopped would have been Ephesus if he's coming from Rome. So he takes a letter to Ephesus, tells us in Ephesians 6. Then he stops here in Colossae and brings a letter to them and delivers it to them and encourages the saints there and gathers information about them that he can take back to Paul. And Philemon has a church in his home here in Colossae. And so as he's there in Colossae, he would have taken the letter to Philemon and shared with them. And then Laodicea was a nearby town, so he would have taken the letter to Laodicea also. And so he's a trusted minister of Paul. He said, first of all, he says he's a beloved brother, but then he says faithful minister and also a fellow servant in the Lord. Two different terms in the Greek. The term faithful minister is the Greek word diakonos. And we saw back when the early church was choosing men to wait on tables and take care of the needs of the widows, they were diakonos, deacons. And it's someone who is a servant and doing the bidding of someone else. And so Tychicus here is called a faithful minister. He's a faithful minister of the Lord, but he's also a faithful minister of Paul. And Paul looks at him as just being a faithful guy that he can entrust with basically the word of God. Whether Paul knew it or not, he was writing the Bible and handing this guy the letter, and it would have been the only copy. Get this to Ephesus, get this to Colossae, get this to Philemon. You know, here's the Bible. Go take it. You got the only copy. You know, take care of it. And so he can trust this guy. He's a faithful minister doing Paul's bidding. And Paul couldn't go, so he has to have someone take these letters. And so he trusts Tychicus. And he's also called a fellow servant. And this Greek word there is doulos. It means a slave, a bond servant. Paul considered himself a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who volunteered to be a servant of the Lord. And he says, Tychicus is not only a faithful servant to me or a faithful minister of mine, but he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a fellow bondservant, just like I am. And so some great words from Paul about this guy. We find him throughout the scripture in a couple of places. First place we see him, and I'll just read these. You can jot down the references and look them up later if you'd like. We find him with Paul in Acts chapter 20. Now, Paul's on his third missionary journey. He's just been to Ephesus and created a riot, as Demetrius the silversmith is really upset with Paul because his preaching is eating into his profits. Demetrius was a maker of Diana idols. And as the gospel is being preached by Paul, less and less idols are being sold. You know, and so Demetrius creates this big stir in Ephesus, and a riot breaks out. And so after the riot's quelled, Paul says, okay, it's time to get out of here. And so he leaves the city, and he's getting ready to move on and actually head back to Jerusalem. And during this third missionary journey, he's taken up offerings from the different Gentile churches to bring back to Jerusalem to help relieve some of the financial stress they had from famines that had taken place down in the Middle East. And the various churches sent representatives with Paul to go with him down to Jerusalem to take this offering. And so in verse 1 of chapter 20, after the riot in Ephesus, it says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go into Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. When the Jews plotted against him as he was about to go and sail to Syria, back to the Middle East with the offering, he decided to return through Macedonia. And so Pater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, and also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. And so Tychicus meets up with Paul on Paul's third missionary journey, and he's probably from one of the churches that Paul had ministered to. He probably was a convert of Paul's, and he's being entrusted by that church to travel with Paul as they're taking the offering down to Jerusalem. And so we find Tychicus here on Paul's third missionary journey about 4 years before Paul writes the letter to the Colossians. We find him later on, again, being a faithful minister of Paul, mentioned in the book of Titus in chapter 3. Now, Paul had sent Titus to Crete to oversee the churches there, to select elders and church leaders, and to put some things right there. And in chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, "When I send either Artemis to you or Tychicus, excuse me, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there." And so it seems like Tychicus was the kind of guy that Paul could send to relieve someone else so that they would free him up to do something else. We'll see this with Timothy also. And so Paul wants Titus to come to him in Nicopolis. And so he's considering sending Tychicus there. And we don't know if he did or not, but sending Tychicus to relieve Titus so that Titus could come to Paul. And so Tychicus would then have, I made a note here, he's kind of like the relief pastor, like a relief pitcher in baseball. He's the relief pastor. Sending in to relieve Titus of his duties so that Titus would be free to do some other things that Paul wanted Titus to do. In Timothy, 2 Timothy, and this is after he would have possibly sent him to Titus, Paul had set in Timothy 1, we find Paul had sent Timothy to Ephesus to oversee the churches and ordain elders and deacons and set some things right in the church. And so Timothy's the overseer in Ephesus. In 2 Timothy 2 or 4, Paul says to Timothy, writes to Timothy, he says, "And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." And then he tells Timothy, "Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books and especially the parchments." And so it seems like he's sending Tychicus to Ephesus so that he can relieve Timothy, so Timothy's free to come and visit Paul when Paul is in prison just before his death. You know, so that's the kind of guy Tychicus was. He was a faithful minister, doing whatever Paul needed to be done. "You want letters delivered? I'm your guy. You need somebody to go relieve another pastor for a little while so he can be free to do other things? I'm your guy. You know, whatever you want, Paul, I'll go do it." You know, faithful minister of Paul's and the Lord's, and bondservant, fellow servant in Jesus Christ. And we find that he's going to Colossae, and he says, "I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts." And so he's sending him to Colossae to find out what's going on there. You know, Epaphras had come to Paul and told him that there's some things going on here that we're kind of disturbed about. There's some heresies creeping in. And so Paul is sending Tychicus down to find out, you know, more information and to deliver the letter, which Paul addresses the heresies and some other things in the letter, and to comfort them and to give them word about Paul. You know, Paul's in prison, but everything's okay. You know, the Lord's using him and still with him, and he's got all these companions around him and all. So he's sending him to learn more about the Colossians and to comfort their hearts. And he's sending him with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all the things that are happening here. We know Onesimus from the book of Philemon. This guy was a runaway slave and a thief. We know that he ripped off Philemon, his master, and ran away. Philemon was one of Paul's converts back in Colossae. He come to know Christ through Paul. Paul calls him, you know, "You owe your life to me," talking about his spiritual life in Christ. Onesimus goes to Rome. You know, only God can connect dots like this. Onesimus runs away and ends up in Rome. Rome's a big city. Somehow, Onesimus gets connected to Paul, who is sitting in a room, chained to soldiers. Somehow he ends up in Paul and converts to Christianity and becomes a faithful companion of Paul's. Now he says here, he's a faithful and beloved brother. He had been an unfaithful slave and a thief. But when he comes to Christ, you know, the scripture says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Paul had written to Philemon and said, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. Philemon, as a slave owner, could have done several things with Onesimus. Could have put him to death for stealing from him, for running away. One common thing they did with fugitive slaves was to burn an F on their foreheads to show that they were fugitives. You know, he could have given Onesimus the worst tasks in the household, in the, you know, on the estate there, and just punished him. A lot of things he could have done. Paul writes to him and says, receive him as a brother in Christ. You have the right to do all these other things. But if you have any regard for me and any regard for the Lord, take him back as a brother. So Onesimus is going back with Tychicus, with the letter to Philemon to make things right. Paul writes to Philemon. He says, he's useful for me. You know, I'd love him to be with me, but he's got to make things right with you first. And that's why I'm sending him back. And so now Onesimus is coming back. And he's known to the church there in Colossae as an unfaithful runaway slave and a thief. Now he's coming back with Tychicus. And it may be hard for this church to accept this guy back, knowing what he did to Philemon. Because some of the church, some of the people there in Colossae were meeting in Philemon's home. They were part of the home church that was meeting in Philemon's home. So they would have known Onesimus. Paul says, he's one of you. He's from your city. He's one of you guys. But he calls him a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. The one thing he doesn't say here that he says of Tychicus is that he's a fellow servant. And I don't know this for sure. I'm speculating. But I kind of think Paul didn't call him a fellow servant because he was already a servant or a slave in the flesh. And now that he's come to Christ, Paul wants to elevate him above that position spiritually. And so he calls him a beloved and faithful brother, not demeaning him with that slave title. You know, even though he was a bondservant of Jesus, Paul's not going to call him a slave. He says he's a beloved, faithful brother. Take him back. He's telling the church he's faithful. He's beloved. He's got Paul's endorsement. And when he writes to Philemon, he says the same thing. Take him back as a brother. Paul knew what it was like to be in that kind of position. When Paul was converted, of course, he was Saul. He was the persecutor of the church. Gets saved in Damascus. Encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus. Goes to Damascus blinded. Ananias comes, prays for him. He receives his sight. He ministers in Damascus. The Jews get upset with him. He's got to be let out of the city in a basket out over the wall. And goes back to Jerusalem. He's persecuted the church in Jerusalem. Now he's going back as a brother. They're going to be skeptical of this guy. You know? Is he just trying to get in here clandestinely, and once he gets in, accepted by us all, is he going to wreak havoc, you know, and turn on us? They didn't know. And so Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, teams up with Paul, and he goes in and presents him to the brothers in Jerusalem. You know, he's a faithful brother. His encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ is for real. You know, accept him as a brother. So Paul knew that anxiety, that tension, you know, between someone who has wronged somebody and now having to go back and make it right. You know, takes courage on the person that's going back and apologizing. But it also takes a little bit of faith and courage on the person that is accepting them, you know. And so he sees Onesimus in that position, and he's sending him back with faithful Tychicus. You know, and Tychicus is carrying a letter that Paul vouches for Onesimus to both Philemon and to the church in Colossae, you know. And so we have Onesimus, the runaway slave, who is now a faithful and beloved brother. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. You know, if you were a companion of Paul, you had to be ready for anything. You didn't know where you were going to end up. You didn't know if you would be one of the guys who would be stoned with Paul. You didn't know if you were going to end up in prison with Paul. You didn't know if you were going to end up shipwrecked with Paul. You know, you just kind of hung loose. It must have been an exciting time, you know, an exciting life. And the Old Testament talks about David's mighty men, you know, and the great things that they did. Paul had his own group here, you know, and they had to be pretty gutsy in themselves, you know, to hang out with this guy. And Aristarchus is one of those guys. The first time we meet him is in Acts 19, in the middle of the riot in Ephesus. Demetrius the silversmith, as I mentioned before, you know, he creates this great mob uprising in Ephesus. And they want to get Paul, and they can't find him. And so verse 29 in Acts 19 says, so the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, the Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. I can't find Paul, so let's find the next best thing. Let's grab the guys that are with him. And Aristarchus happens to be one of these guys. So he gets dragged into the middle of this riot, you know, they want to tear this guy limb from limb. And most of the Ephesians didn't know why. All they knew was that, you know, that there was a big riot going on. Let's go be part of it, you know. And Aristarchus is in the middle of it. Of course, cooler heads prevailed, and the leaders of Ephesus told Demetrius, look, if you got an issue, let's take it up in court. This is not the way to handle it. You know, quashed everything and then sent everybody home. But that's our introduction to Aristarchus being dragged in proxy into this mad confusion. His life threatened. We find him in the verse we read about Paul's traveling companions in verse 4 of chapter 20. His name is amongst them. So when Paul's leaving Ephesus and getting ready to head back to Jerusalem, Aristarchus is one of those guys. We find him again in Acts 27. After they've delivered the offering down to Jerusalem, Paul gets arrested in Jerusalem, gets sent to Caesarea, on trial before Festus and Felix and King Herod there, and he demands to go to Caesar as a Roman citizen with charges. He had a right to have his case heard before Caesar. So Paul says, you know, I appeal to Caesar. And so as now the group is leaving to go from Caesarea to Rome, we find Aristarchus is in that traveling group also, getting on the boat and ready to go, which means that Aristarchus has been with Paul from before the riot in Ephesus. We don't know when he started with Paul, but we know he was in the riot in Ephesus. He traveled down to Jerusalem. He was there for Paul's arrest. He was in Caesarea while Paul was in jail for 2 years there. And then he travels with Paul and gets shipwrecked at Malta. And you know, so all these things, he's been with Paul this whole time. Just this faithful guy, you know. And sticking with Paul. And now we find here he is in Rome, a fellow prisoner So not all the guys that traveled with Paul got arrested. For some reason, Aristarchus got arrested. He's a fellow prisoner. And he says, Aristarchus greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. We know Mark. Probably the first encounter we have with Mark is in the Gospel of Mark. In the Gospel of Mark, it records the story of a young boy who was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night that Jesus was arrested. And it says, now a certain, this is Mark 14, verses 51 and 52. Now a certain young man followed him, Jesus, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men, these were the soldiers and those that were coming to arrest Jesus, laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and ran from them naked. None of the other gospels, and all of them record the events in Gethsemane, record that, except Mark. Mark would have been probably in his early teens, maybe even a little younger than that, when this took place in Gethsemane. He wrote the gospel, and more than likely it was him. He was writing about himself. You know, I was there following with Jesus. We know his mom was a follower of Jesus. We see the church meeting in her house in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. And so he's probably following Jesus. And in all this commotion and all, Peter cutting off the ear of the servant, Jesus healing it, you know, and Jesus being kissed by Judas. And he says to the soldiers, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus. And he says, I am. And they all fall down. You know, in the midst of all this craziness, Mark is probably, you know, kind of following behind. And when they grab Jesus and all the disciples scatter, they grab him too. And he's got just a robe on, and he takes off running, you know. And so that's our first introduction to Mark. We find Mark again when Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to take their first missionary journey in the book of Acts. They take Mark as a companion. A little bit older now, maybe 4 or 5 years older now, maybe later teens, maybe early 20s. And we find out from here that he's related. He's, depending on the translation, he could be either a cousin of Barnabas or a nephew of Barnabas, but he's related to Barnabas. So they take him. He's been a follower of Christ for a while now, even longer than Paul, probably, you know. And so Paul figures this is a good experience for him. And so they take him, and they go as far as Cyprus, which was Barnabas's, where Barnabas was from. So familiar territory. You know, maybe Mark had visited him on Cyprus when he was younger. So they go to Cyprus, they minister there, and now they're getting ready to go to the mainland in Asia. And Mark splits and goes home and deserts the party. Not told why, but the implication is he got cold feet in the deal. And so now Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go on their second missionary journey. And Barnabas says, well, I'll go get Mark. Paul says, oh, no. Now, he split and deserted us once. He says, I'm not going through that again. And so they actually have a fight about it. And they decide to, okay, well, let's split up. You know, Barnabas says, I'll take Mark. And Paul says, well, I'll take Silas. And they go their separate ways. And Mark and Barnabas go back to Cyprus again and minister there. Paul was the kind of guy that wanted to get things done. He didn't want any distractions, any hindrances, any stumbling blocks. He was focused. He had a mission to do, and he didn't want anything to distract him and get in his way. Barnabas was the son of encouragement, as his name says. So he's the kind of guy, let's give him a second chance. Yeah, he screwed up, but, you know, I think he's got some good stuff in there. I think he'll be okay. Let's just take him again, you know. And he wanted to encourage Mark and build him up. And Paul was like, no, I got work to do, man. I can't have this again, you know. And so they decide to split. So we find Mark going with Barnabas. And that's pretty much all we hear about Mark until we get to Paul's letters. And now we find that Mark is with Paul in Rome. Don't know where the connection was. Somewhere they made up. Somewhere Barnabas saw enough in this guy that, you know, he got him to where he ought to be in the Lord. And so now he's with Paul in Rome. And not only that, but he's probably already written the Gospel of Mark. And we're talking about 12 years after the first split, the first missionary journey. It's thought that the Gospel of Mark was written probably in the late 50s, maybe 57, 58, 59 AD. Paul's under arrest between 60 and 62 AD. So Mark has already written his Gospel. It's already out there. Maybe he's carrying a copy of it with them, you know, that they can refer to when Paul's doing his preaching. We don't know. But we see him now. But it seems that the story of Mark may have spread to some of these churches, the fact that he had left Paul in the beginning. Because Paul says here, he says, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. So, possibly Mark is getting ready to be sent out. And if he goes to Colossae, just remember, everything that took place before, all the other stuff that you heard, disregard it. Receive him. Receive him as a brother. He's a faithful brother. You know, and he's probably some encouragement there that if he brings his gospel to you, it's valid. Read it, you know. Accept Mark, because I've accepted him. You know, everything's good between the two of us. Everything's made up, you know. Later, at the end of Paul's life, Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:11. And he says, send Mark to me because he's useful to me in the ministry, you know. And so we see the story of this young guy that had deserted Paul, hadn't deserted the Lord, but got cold feet on his first mission trip. I got to share this. Jay won't mind. Our church was the first mission, or was the first church that sent a youth group down to Rock Ministries down in Kensington to actually stay overnight for a period of time and do ministry down there. Kensington, it's the worst block in Philadelphia as far as drugs, murders, all that kind of stuff. And so these guys, you know, the youth group, I told them to pray about it. If you really want to do this, pray about it. Make sure that's where God wants you. So they go down. And what'd you have, 15 kids or something like that, senior high kids, age kids. And he calls me after the introduction. They met with some people at the Rock, and they were kind of given what they were going to do for the week and all. And they were told, if you don't ever leave the building by yourself, and if you leave the building, make sure you stay in the group. And they start, then the girl that was given the intro and the, I can't think of the word, but, you know, preparing them for the week, was telling them about, you know, over in this building, there was a young girl that was murdered by her boyfriend. And, you know, and over here, there was this that took place. And there's down on the, there's all these drugs down there. And, you know, and Jay calls me up. He says, I'm not sure that we made the right decision. I said, well, see how the day goes. And if you guys want to come home, or if any of the kids want to come home, you know, I'll come and get them, you know. And at the end of the day, I called him up. And he says, we've all decided we're going to stay. This is amazing what's going on down here. We really feel God wants us here. You know, a little bit of that cold feet, you know. And well, that's what Mark felt, you know. Mark would have been home. These guys stayed and they've been a blessing down the Rock, and I know the Rock has blessed them. So, good decision. But I remember that phone call. I'm not sure this is where we should be. In verse 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice. This is all we know about this guy. He was named Jesus, or in the Hebrew, Joshua. That was a common name for moms to name their Jewish kids. Joshua was a great name. It was a great Old Testament name. It means Jehovah saves. You know, every mom that had a Jewish baby wanted her baby, was hoping her baby would be the Messiah, you know? And so there was a lot of Joshuas or Jesuses running around the Middle East, around Israel at that time, you know? But his Greek name was Justin, and so that's probably what he went by. And that's all we know about this guy, Jesus, who is called Justice. But Paul says an interesting thing here. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. And they have proved to be a comfort to me. When I read something like that, it piques my curiosity. Paul's got all these other companions with him. He's got Tychicus and Aristarchus, and he'll name a couple a little bit later here, Luke and Demas and all, who are Greeks and Gentiles. Why did he select these three and said, these guys have been a special comfort to me? So, of course, that gets the wheels turning. You know, okay, what was different about these guys? You know, it was Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, who was called Justice. They're the only three Jewish converts that are there in Rome with Paul. Paul, whenever he would go into a new city, would go to the Jews first. He would go to the synagogue and preach the gospel. He would teach them that Jesus was their Messiah using the Old Testament scriptures to try to convince the Jews that Jesus, who had come, died on the cross, raised from the dead, was their Messiah. That's where he would start. And usually he would get a few converts, but most times it would end up in a riot because the Jews didn't want to hear that, you know. And Paul, in fact, he was sitting in a Roman jail right now because the Jews had accused him of teaching against the law of Moses and against the temple and, you know, ruining the Jewish religion, basically, and being a heretic. But he would go to the Jew first because his heart was to win his Jewish brothers and sisters. When he goes there to Rome, in Acts 28, verses 16 and 17, you know, he's imprisoned, he's chained to these Roman soldiers, and it says, "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him." So he had his own apartment, but he was chained to a soldier 24/7. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So Paul couldn't go into the synagogue, so he calls for the leaders of the Jews, the rabbis and the synagogue heads and all, to come to him. You know? And so even though he couldn't go to the Jews, he asked that they come to him, and he shares the gospel. And it said, you know, some mocked him, some thought, oh, we'll listen to him another time, you know. And didn't get a great response out of them. I'm sure that most of the time when Paul would get a cold response or even a violent response from the Jews, that was discouraging to him. So it was good for him to have companions who were of the same mind, of the same culture, of the same background, that had the same training in the scriptures as Paul had, to be with them through those hard times. You know? Because he could be thinking, you know, maybe my message is off. Maybe I missed, did I say something wrong, you know? And a lot of times when you get a negative response to somebody that you've been sharing the gospel with or whatever, you start thinking back, did I say something wrong? So he had that to bounce off of these guys, you know? Did I quote the wrong scripture? Did I present it wrong? You know, what did I, you know? So these guys were there for Paul, of the same culture. He was in a Greek world. He was in Rome, you know? So it was nice to have guys that were of the same mind, spoke the same language, that were Jews but then converted to Christ. He also had Mark there, who had been an eyewitness of Jesus, that could back up the things that Paul said when he was talking to the various groups of people. He could go and say, this guy was there. He was there. He can back up everything I'm saying about Jesus. He was there when he was crucified. He was there when he rose from the dead. He was there from the beginning. And so Paul was comforted by these three Jewish believers that were companions of his. One who had been an eyewitness of Jesus himself. And so, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Put your bulletin or your finger on that page and flip back a couple pages to chapter 1 of Colossae. It seems that Epaphras was the guy that actually first took the gospel to Colossae. Paul was in Ephesus, teaching in Ephesus every day. And the gospel was going out from that point into the entire region. And it seems like from Paul's letter here that Epaphras was the guy that took it to Colossae, possibly to Laodicea and to Hierapolis. Because he says, let's start with verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Remember, Paul says in his letter that he had never been to Colossae. Because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has to all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it has also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. And so it seems that Epaphras is the guy that went and preached the gospel first in Colossae and was the founder of the church there. Now he's with Rome. Paul says, he came back and he brought us news of you. He told us about your conversions and your love for one another and great things about you. He's also the one that probably brought the news to Paul that there was heresy starting to crop up. But then Paul writes to them and he tells them, he greets them from Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, he greets you. You wonder, okay, now why didn't Epaphras go back instead of Tychicus? Well, when Paul writes to Philemon, he says, Epaphras is a fellow prisoner. So he's not free to go. He's in prison like Paul and who was the other guy we had? Aristarchus. So for some reason, these three guys got imprisoned. So he can't go back. But Paul tells them he hasn't forgotten you. He greets you and he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. As you read the prayer of Paul for the Colossians in chapter 1, that was Paul's prayer, that they might have the will of God, they might know the will of God in all wisdom and knowledge, and that they might stand complete on that day before the Lord. And that was Epaphras' prayer for them. He says, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you. He loved those people. He had founded the church. And those who were in Laodicea and also those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician. Luke is a fascinating character. This is the one place we find out that Luke was a medical doctor. In Luke's writings of the Gospel of Luke and also in the book of Acts, whenever it comes to medical situations, Luke gives more detail than the other gospel writers do writing about the same things. He shows that he's got some medical background describing some of the symptoms and things that are taking place. So here we find out he's an MD, a very necessary companion of Paul. I'm thinking of the medical bag he's carrying around with him while Paul's traveling around. Let's see. I got the snake bite kit. I've got aspirins in case he gets stoned, gets a headache. I've got the antibiotics. I've got the wraps for his bruises and his cuts. I got the eye salve because he's got bad eyes. You know, he must have had a trailer that he pulled behind him, you know, of all the stuff he needed for Paul when he went. But he's a beloved, he calls him the beloved physician. We first meet with Luke in Acts chapter 17 on Paul's second missionary trip in the city of Troas. It's probably where Luke was from. He's a Gentile, and he meets with Paul there, but at the end of Paul's life, he's still with Paul. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul is in his second imprisonment. He's facing death. He's writing to Timothy about how his life is being poured out. And he's close to the end. And he says, only Luke is with me. So Luke was a faithful companion of Paul right to the end. Having gone through all the persecution that Paul went through, having treated all of Paul's cuts and bruises, you know, and all the ailments that Paul had, whatever they were, this guy stayed with him. Of course, we know him as the writer of the Gospel of Luke. And not being an eyewitness of Jesus, like Matthew and Mark and John were, he got his information by interviews. He talks about that in chapter 1 of Luke. And sets an orderly account of the life of Jesus and the events that took place in Jesus' life. He was the writer of the book of Acts. Much of the book he got from interviews, meeting the disciples down in Jerusalem when he traveled there with Paul and with Philip and the different ones that he writes about in the book of Acts. But then a lot of it is eyewitness material also. Sir William Ramsay, who was back in the 1800s, he was a Middle Eastern and Mediterranean scholar and did a lot of archaeological work and a lot of research in around the Mediterranean area and the biblical places. And he found, and he wasn't a believer when he started, but he became a believer. He found that the most reliable resource he had of ancient history concerning the Mediterranean was the writings of Luke in the book of Acts. He found he could rely on Luke more than any other writings. When we were looking at the shipwreck of Paul in Malta, one of the commentators I read said it was the most detailed, accurate writing of any maritime trip that they had from ancient writings. You know, so he was an accurate historian. Never been refuted. The names, the places, the events. He was accurate to a T. And again, a companion with Paul, right to the very end. And so he says, the beloved physician Luke greets you, and Demas greets you. We only see Demas mentioned three times in the scripture. In Philippians 24, as Paul writes to, or Philippians, Philemon, I mean, verse 24, as he's writing to Philemon, he calls him a fellow laborer, working with Paul. Here he makes no comment about Demas. And then in 2 Timothy 4, at the end of Paul's life, which is just a couple of years from when he wrote Colossians, he says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he has departed for Thessalonica. I find it interesting that he's got Mark, who early on forsook him and then came back. And now he's got Demas that at the end of his life is forsaking him. Now, one thing I take courage in, it doesn't say that Demas forsook the Lord, but just he forsook Paul. Paul says he's forsaken me. You know, so my hope for Demas is, you know, he having loved this present world, he's looking at with what's going on with Paul, you know, and he's been through some tough times with Paul. And maybe, you know, he's thinking to himself, you know, I don't really want Paul's lifestyle. You know, so I want to get married. I want to get a job. I want to make a living, which are all good things, you know. But they weren't to Paul's standards, you know. Paul said, "If I would rather everybody be like me, not married, just solely in the gospel, in the, you know, not having all the distractions of family and kids and all those things, you know." And my hope for Demas is, you know, maybe that's all it was. Paul, you know, I love you, man, but I really, you know, want to have my own life. I want to raise my own kids. I want to, you know, get good at a job and just have some normalcy, you know, instead of the craziness I've seen with you. You know, I don't know. But it's a sad thing to Paul. Demas has forsaken me, especially at the very end when he probably could have used him there in prison, you know. So hopefully, you know, we'll hear the rest of the story when we get to heaven and have a sit down with Paul and Demas. Let's wrap this up. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now, if you're using a different translation, it could say in her house. The article there, they're not sure if it was a him or her. But anyway, Nymphas had a church in his or her house there in probably in Laodicea. Speaking of house churches, just a quick share from the men's conference. The pastor that was from Iran was sharing some things, some of his experiences. And he's got over in Iran, he's got a church in his house. And he's been arrested 6 times for and put on trial for heresy. Gotten off 5 times by the grace of God. And he said, over there, if you're charged and convicted of heresy, and all it takes is the signature of a judge to say that you're a heretic, they take you out that day and hang you. So 5 times he's gotten off. He said the 6th time, his attorney said, you're not going to get off this time, so I advise you, you split. And so he said his kids and his wife, they were safe at one of their parents' house. And so he said, I just packed up some clothes and headed to the mountains. And he didn't share how long he was there or whatever, but he wandered through the mountains for quite a while. He said, by the, you know, his beard was down to here. He looked like one of the, you know, clerics over there. And he was a clean-shaven guy. And he said, any place there was water, he says, I would bathe. He says, I would take showers under waterfalls, and I'm picking berries and, you know, and just running from. And he never finished the story, so I don't know what happened after that, but somehow he's here in the States right now. So, but he's sharing about the church in his home. And when someone gets saved out of the Muslim religion over there and they want to be baptized, he said, we ask them something that I've never heard anybody in America be asked. Are you willing to die for Jesus Christ? And he said, if they say, yes, I am, then we baptize them. But they can't baptize them out in the open. He had picked up in one of his trips in the States a children's baby pool, inflatable. And he said, when they want to do a baptism over there, he inflates it in his living room and then gets tap water and fills it up so they can do the baptism in the living room. Okay? And he said, the people start coming about 3 or 4 in the morning, and they come one by one into the house, so it doesn't look like a whole group is coming. And he said, we have the baptism at 5 and in the morning. And he said, when we sing, he said, we love to sing, but we got to sing in whispers because we can't let anybody know that, you know. And he said, then when we leave, we've got to leave one by one, you know, so it doesn't look like a whole group is meeting there in the house, you know. If you want to have something to be thankful for this week, be thankful that we're not under that, you know. But that's what a home church looks like in Iran, you know. sneaking in, singing in whispers. You know, one time he said, we just wanted to get out in the open and sing. He said, there were certain songs that we just wanted to rejoice. So he said, I said to the church, next week we're going to find a spot that we can go out in the open and sing. And he said, so that all week he was driving around and he found one spot up in the mountains that only had one road to it. And so they met at his house, and he said there was like 6 or 7 cars in the middle of the night that drove up into the mountains. And he said they had lookouts on the road just in case anybody was following them. You know. And they said we went up there, we had a bonfire, we sang, we just rejoiced, and then we all just kind of filtered home when nobody would be watching. You know. So greet the brethren in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And so when Paul wrote, he expected his writings to be passed around. And what they would do was the Colossians would keep the original, somebody would copy it, and then they would send it on to Laodicea. And he said, and likewise, you read the epistle from Laodicea. So apparently, Tychicus was carrying an epistle that Paul wrote to the church in Laodicea, which they were to read there and then make a copy and bring it back to Colossae and have it read there. And so, you know, we don't have what they call the original autographs, the original writings, but what we have is manuscripts or copies. And that's how the Bible's been preserved to us, is copy by copy by copy. And it's amazing how God has preserved through all the copies so few errors in the copies. And Dr. Norman Geisler was speaking yesterday about the inerrancy of the scriptures. And he said, you know, everybody says there's errors and it was, you know, all these things. He says 99% of the Bible that we have is true to the original. He says the other 1% is probably copyist errors, and they have nothing. They do not in any way change doctrine or belief or anything like that. They just might be like a he or her kind of thing, you know. But the Bible we have is reliable. And so they would have copied the letter to Colossae, passed it on to Laodicea. The Laodicean letter, which we don't have preserved for us. For some reason, the Holy Spirit didn't preserve that one. But that would have come back, and Paul said, make sure you read their letter also. And he says, and I say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Archippus is more than likely the son of Philemon. In Philemon, in verse 2, Paul says he's writing to Philemon, the beloved Apphia, and Archippus, my fellow soldier. And so it's thought that Philemon and his wife was Apphia, and Archippus was probably their son. And God had given him a ministry, you know, maybe to oversee the church while, can't remember the name of the pastor. Who was he? Epaphras. While he was, you know, in Rome. But Paul says, make sure you say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. You know, make sure you do what God has called you to do, he says to him. And he finishes up and says, this salutation by my own hand, Paul. Timothy probably wrote the letter as Paul dictated it, because in the first couple of verses there, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So Timothy's probably writing as Paul is dictating. But here it comes to the end, and Paul says, hand me the pen. And he signs it himself. There were false letters being passed around in the churches that people claim were written by Paul. He references one of those in one of his other letters. And so to validate that this is my letter, he would sign it. And of course, with his poor eyesight, he would sign it in big letters. He even references that in one of his writings. You know, you can see this is my handwriting because it's so big, you know, at the end of the scroll. So he says, in the salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. In other words, remember that I'm in prison and be praying for me. And grace be to you. Amen. What a great letter that the Holy Spirit has preserved for us. This letter to the Colossians. And again, 2 weeks from now, we'll get into Philippians. Let's pray. Father, thank you.